Amen. Well, I can tell you right now, sometimes Sheboygan's weather feels like Russia, but it is not. Well, again, thanks for coming this morning. My name is Jesse Schmidt, and I am a church planter coming out of this church, which is exciting. I'm going to talk about that in a second. One of the things that John asked me to remind us all is that this Sunday is actually Adoption Awareness Sunday. Adoption is a very near and dear to God's heart. You look at Romans 8, and that's the picture that God gives us towards himself. And there are a lot of families in our church who have adopted or have, there's somebody that you know that has been adopted. And my challenge to you this week, even as we're kind of just remembering that and reflecting upon that, a lot of you have people in your life groups who have adopted somebody or been a part of adoption. This week, when you go to life group, pray for that person. Ask that person how you can support them, how you can love on them, and how as a church, we can come around one another and take care of one another. Amen? Amen. Let's do that. All right, so I have a couple updates to give. And for those of you who don't know me, again, my name is Jesse, and I was on staff here for like, I don't know, 5 years, 5.5 years. And I can't tell you, I've been gone for like 4 months and come back, you know, a few times here and there. But it's so fun to come back and see like tons of new faces. Like to see all these new faces in just so like just a, such a short time is awesome. So I'm super thankful for that. But we are currently down in Elgin, Illinois, where we're a part of a training center. We're coming up to our last week and a half. Whew, I'm making it. So this like whole like class thing, I don't know if you guys know this. I wasn't built for class. I know that might come as a surprise to you, but it's actually been a really good time. It's been a lot of good hands-on, practical work. You know, a lot of times when churches send out church planters, they give them a lot of money, they pat them on the back, and they tell them to go at it, and we'll support you, and they get to that city, and then they're like, I don't know what to do. You know, and they don't know how to fill their time. They don't know what the next steps are. And in this 4 months, I feel like I really have been given, and Ashley and I both have really been given a really good playbook of what we're going to be doing for the next 9 months and just really understand the steps that we have to take, numbers that we're trying to hit. You know, my basically day-to-day is planned out from here until eternity. You know, and that's super helpful, and so it's been a really good season. One of the other things that's been a huge blessing for us, you can put the other picture up on there real quick, is we've been able to go through this process with 7 other guys and other families, and it is a huge blessing, one, to have a church that's behind us that's doing this with us, but then also to have a group of guys that I'm doing this with and that Ashley and I are doing it with their families, and you know, we're super grateful. I want you real quick, keep that picture out there. Take out your pen and paper. Okay, you're going to do this for me too, but I want you to take out a pen and paper. And I'm going to tell you where all of these guys are planting, okay? And one of the greatest needs for any church planter happens to be people. I don't know if you know that, but it takes people to have a church. And so we're in all the process of building a core team. And I'm going to give you where all these guys are going. And what I want you to do after the service is if you know anybody in any of these cities, come up and give it to me. And we want to do our best. You guys have been such a support and blessing to Ashley and I. We also want to do that to anybody else who's on the same mission that we are. So we have one guy who's going to Alpharetta, Georgia, which is in Atlanta. So write that down. Oh, yeah, I got a cousin, or I have a crazy second cousin that works out just fine. Or you know, write that down. We have a guy going to Spartanburg. So that was somewhere. Spartanburg, is that North Carolina or South Carolina? South Carolina, thank you. I should know this. My geography is terrible. This whole like north and south thing, whatever. Spartanburg, South Carolina. St. Paul, Minnesota. St. Paul, Minnesota. It's Chris. He's the youngest guy. He's like a killer preacher. I feel like ashamed every time he gets up and preaches. We have a guy going to London, England. I thought I felt called to that, but then I realized I didn't. Melbourne, Australia. So am I missing anybody else? Oh, Miami, Florida. And then one guy, he's still looking, Garrett. He's driving around in a camper right now, literally. But all of these guys, it's so fun to be able to do this with these guys. And so now, even as you're praying for me, you can be praying for all these different church plants. They'll be up on Big Harvest website, Mission Harvest. You can follow what they're doing. And so if you know anybody from any of those cities, give them to me, and I'll be able to hand those off as we go back and bless these guys as well. And so you're not just blessing me, but you're blessing a whole group of guys. And so we're super thankful for that. But as Ashley and I go forward to be moving to Milwaukee, and well, kind of about a week and a half, we've got to find a house that's like part of moving. is finding a place to live. So one of the prayer requests we have is we're looking for a place to live in the Milwaukee area. Two, just like with these guys, we are looking to build our core team. It's growing. I've been having a lot of different conversations with a lot of different people. It's really encouraging. But if you know of people in the Milwaukee area, that's my job for the next 6 months is to meet with people and just cast vision and talk about, listen, God's doing something in this church. God is about the church. We want you to be a part of that mission and come alongside of us and build something that will last far beyond us. And to be able to cast that vision, I need people to cast it in front of. And so if you know people in the Milwaukee area, you can give me their name in the back after service today. You can go to our website. It's in the bulletin, Vertical Church Milwaukee. Yeah, we have a website. Isn't that awesome? You should just go to it right now and just be like, yes, that's so cool. There's a form you can fill out. But just come along. Give us people. You know, pray for us. Pray for our housing. Pray that God, we're looking for a place to meet for our vision meetings and core team meetings December 3rd. We're going to be having our first vision meeting where we just invite people to come and talk about what's going to happen, what we're doing. It takes about a half an hour, and then we just engage with people, and we're looking for a space to meet for that, so you can be praying for that as well. And, you know, it's been a good season, and we've learned a lot, and it's been really encouraging, but I'm ready to go. And one of the things I haven't been able to do as much is preach, and so I'm dying to get into this. So let's move beyond what I'm talking about now and open up our Bibles. Amen. Amen. You just got to like loosen up a little bit. Do I need to like tell another joke? All right, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is not a joking book. Jesse, you've preached out of Ecclesiastes a lot. I know. It's just, I'm there. Ecclesiastes 1. Start opening up there. But even before, I get there, this is one of my favorite seasons. Okay, yes, I added an S at the end. It is plural because we can still get all four seasons in a single day. But this is one of like my favorite times of the year. The leaves are changing and getting done with changing, and Halloween is done. We can put away all our dumb Halloween decorations, and you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas decorations are coming. Give somebody a high five right now and just say, well done. We're past that season. Good. Well done. You know, sorry, we're starting to bust out Christmas music. Yes, you should be listening to Christmas music. Okay, here's the deal. If you're not listening to Christmas music, if you need help with your philosophy of how to understand listening to Christmas music, kind of like October 15th and beyond, I can help you with that. I have it all figured out. I have a theological backing for it. No, I'm just kidding. But I will help you with it. But yes, Christmas music is playing. Football season is like halfway through. It's a little bit sadder season for me. Darn you, collarbones. You know, and it's just a fun time, and we're looking forward to the holidays, we're looking forward to Thanksgiving, we're looking forward to Christmas, we have a lot of different parties coming up, and, you know, it's just a fun time, and, you know, most of us, to some extent, are all looking forward, even if you're like a bah humbug, there's some of you out there, there are still things you look forward to during this season, and, you know, I always get excited for this, but, you know, as we go into this season, you know, we have all of these expectations and all of these things that we're excited about. And, you know, we're getting excited about our family or this or that. And we always get to that moment. And there are always times and throughout the season where those expectations aren't quite met. We're like, ugh. You know, and then we get to like January. And then January is just like terrible, especially in the Midwest, because it's like freezing. There's no more expectations. And we have that like really, moment. You know what I'm talking about? And we get those, and a lot of times what we do when we get to those moments is then we just quickly try to dump something in there. Well, I got to moment, so then I turn to Netflix. Well, I'm going to use my analogies ahead of time, so I'm not going to go there. But, you know, I turn to this or I turn to that, and I just try to fill my life with all of these little things because I want to fill that moment because it was so joyful leading up to them, and then it just didn't meet my expectations. And my challenge to you today is to not just take those moments and try to fill them, but allow those moments in your life to really allow yourself to evaluate your life so that it gets you to a point and it pushes you to the fear of God, where you use those moments in your life to really take a good, hard, long look at where you are at and allow it to push you towards a fear of God. The emptiness of this life needs to push us to fear God. The emptiness of this life needs to push us to fear God. And that's exactly what the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to do. He's trying to get us to take a good, long, hard look at our life and allow that to push us to God. Now, I'm preaching from Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. And then I'm going to close off with the very last verses in Ecclesiastes. This is just a big, sweeping overview of the book of Ecclesiastes. And my hope is, after this message, you'll be encouraged and want to go back and do some of the hard work. And I want you to study the book of Ecclesiastes during the holiday season. Jesse, that's depressing. No, it's actually really good. Get a good study Bible, get a good commentary to go with you, and really jump in and do a full-blown study of Ecclesiastes. Now, I am going to give you the answers and tell you what's going to happen, but it's still a good study to go through. Amen? Amen. All right, let's read Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. It says this, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it goes round to the north, and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the winds return. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not filled to the place where the streams flow again. There they will flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. There is a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new,' but it has been already in ages before. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." God, as we open up your word again this morning, just make it alive to us. God, allow the moments where we feel empty to be moments where we really take stock of what's in front of us. And God, allow that to push us to have a fear and understanding of you that fills us. And God, even as we go into this season, Lord, let it be a season where we come out full because we are being drawn closer to you and not to other things. Amen. So I see three things in the book of Ecclesiastes that the author is trying to do. Three areas of life that he wants us to look at and deal with. And the first thing that we see in Ecclesiastes 1 is that our life is a mist and we need to accept it. Our life is a mist and we need to accept it. Now he starts out in verse 1 and he says, "The words of the preacher of the son of David, the king of Jerusalem." Okay, he refers to himself as the preacher. So when I talk about the preacher this morning, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about him. He's a lot more authoritative than me. Okay, we got that? Okay, so we talked about it. It's not my authority, it's his authority. But along with that, he says that he is the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. And so the preacher is trying to tell us that we're about to see a case study of the life of King Solomon. Okay, we're about to see a case study of the life of King Solomon. And that's important because as we go and examine the life that's in front of us, there's not a better person to really see somebody who really had it all other than King Solomon. Okay, I don't think any of us come anywhere near the amount of things that King Solomon did. Like, he didn't have an iPhone, but trust me, he had way more. All right, so as we look at somebody who's really having their life examined, there's not a better person for us to see that. And so this is a case study. And so one of the interesting things about the book of Ecclesiastes and what the preacher does with this book is he doesn't start with an understanding of God or the law. Okay, most of the Old Testament, when a book starts out, he's starting out with a presupposition, a pre-understanding of God's law and of God himself. And so when they are writing under the understanding of looking at this life through God and through God's law. The book of Ecclesiastes, on the other hand, he is saying, let's take God and set him aside for a moment. Are we really going to do that in church? Yeah, that's what he does. Not me, him. And set him aside so that we can really evaluate the life that's before us, so we can take a good, long, hard look at what this life is like without God. And so when we refer to life, as we're talking about this, we are talking about a life with God on the side. What does this world and this life have to offer? You got it? Look at your neighbor and say, I got it. And if you don't got it, then raise your hand and I'll answer your question. Not really. Maybe. I don't know. Okay, so then he starts out. Okay, and he doesn't, the preacher doesn't wait long to tell us his conclusions. And he takes this like 30,000 foot view of life. So he zooms way out and he takes this big long look of everything that life has to offer from the start to the finish. And he doesn't wait to tell us till the end. He just jumps right at it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Five times. Five times in the second verse. I remember my dad first preached this series way back when I was in high school, and he used a translation where it says meaningless, and his office was in our basement, and I'd come home from school, and he'd be studying, and he would come upstairs and like just start yelling, meaningless! I'd be like, Dad, what's wrong with you? I'm preaching out of Ecclesiastes. But he doesn't wait. He jumps right in. He tells us, I've examined all things, and this is what I found. And that word vanity, it means like a mist, like a fog, a lack of substance. You know, it's like trying to see, you have that nice picture. Thank you, Amy Warren, or Amy Blakeney, wherever you're at. You know, that nice picture behind me there, it's like a fog that we're trying to see through, but as you grab at it, there's nothing there. He's saying that this life is a mist. There's no real substance to it. And he says it's all vanity. You know, and as you look at your life and as you take a big picture, this is not like, you know, really down in the weeds, but a really big picture from beginning to end. When you look at your own life and you look at lives around you, this is really true. You know, we look at the net gain that we get from being a baby to dying. There's not really much gain there. And most people that we talk to that are close to their deathbed have a lot of regrets. A lot of things that they didn't do, a lot of things that they did do that they wish they wouldn't have, because they're going after this mist. They feel like they missed on something because they never really knew what that something was, because it's all vanity. It's all a mist. It's kind of like those stupid chocolate bunnies that we get for Easter. You know what I'm talking about? Those really big ones that look really good. I remember one of the first times that someone gave one, I think it was my mom, or maybe it was your mom, I don't remember. But they gave our kids, you know, those chocolate bunnies for Easter that look really big and massive, and you're really excited because there's a lot of candy there. And you get it, and you feel like it's kind of light. Whatever, and you like rip it all off, and then you take a bite, and it all just crumbles because it's hollow. I remember watching my kid's face like, yeah, because there's nothing there. It's empty. It's, you grab it, it just crumbles. You leave it in your car too long, and it melts into a little puddle of, I thought there was more chocolate there, but it's not. And that's what the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us our life is like. There's all of these promises and offers that it makes, but it's really just a mist that we can't grab onto it. There is nothing there. He says, you know, generations come and generations go. This happens time and time and time again. And we just have to get to the point where we accept it. Why? One, it helps set our expectations. You know, a lot of times our disappointment with this life happened because we put over expectations on the stupid things of this world. And then when they don't meet those expectations, we're depressed and sad and get to the point where we're screaming meaningless from the top of our lungs at our high school son. It sets our expectations. But two, if we don't understand that this life is full of mist, we will keep grabbing at it. If you don't understand the things that are in front of you that are aside from God are but a mist, you're going to keep trying to grab, and I'm going to keep trying to grab these things, thinking that there's some substance there that's going to fill me with something more. And we have to be able to see beyond that. No, that's a mist. And here's the thing. We have to remind ourselves this daily, sometimes hourly. No, that is not true. That is a mist. No, all that brings is a mist. So leads us to the second point, that our life leads to weariness. Test it. So what, Jesse? So what if this life is a mist? Okay, great. There's lots of things. That mist, I can still fill my life with it, right? So if it really doesn't have any real value, I'll just keep finding the next thing, the next thing. That'll be my life. I'm just going to go after it. So what if it's a mist? Here's the thing. Because it is a mist, in the end, it just leads to weariness. And that's what the preacher is trying to tell us. Really, Jesse? Yeah, just think about getting out of your car today. Even on our way to church, most of us felt that weariness. And the preacher goes to great lengths to show us that. And he kind of goes now from that 30,000-foot view, and he goes down to like about 15,000-foot view, and he looks at three different areas of life to examine. And the first thing that he switches to is he starts to look at nature. Okay, let's take a look at nature around us. And he says in verse 5, well, the sun rises, and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. And the wind blows to the south and goes round to the north, and round goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. And all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow again. There they will flow. And you see, you're getting this picture of nature where it's just on a weary circuit. Even this idea of wind, where we think that wind is kind of random and it blows all over the place and it blows me here and it blows me there. But really, that's just on a circuit as well. Round and round and round and round it goes, and it just leads to weariness. It doesn't meet any of our real needs. For me, this plays out. I really like camping. Anybody like camping? Camping, we have like a long, hard week, a long, hard season. Don't you just want to get out in nature? I just want to go for a hike. I just need to get away from here. I just need to, and getting out is just my rest and my, time where I can just go and sit around a campfire, put my cell phone aside, and that's like where a lot of times I love to go to get rejuvenized. But even there, okay, a couple years ago, we went camping in the Ozarks with my family in August. It was warm. And, I was so excited to go on this trip. It was a long season here, and I was excited for a good break and to take some time and to relax. And we got our family out there, and it was hot. And there were bugs. Elian literally got bit by a bug in his ear, and his ear literally swelled. We have pictures of it, it's half the size of his head. And, and it was hot, and there were bugs, and it was a good week. But I remember I got to the last night, and that rest and reprieve and just that feeling that I was looking for, I just didn't get. Why? Because it's not there. It's not there. In the end, even that led to weariness. Then it goes to verse 8. Okay, and then you look, well, what about our human response? Okay, we start to understand that this life is a mist and that it leads to weariness. So here's my response to it. Let's see if that can do anything. He says in verse 8 that all things are full of weariness. A man cannot even utter it. Okay, our response is pretty weak. He's saying that we get to the point where we don't even understand where this weariness is coming from. We get to a point in our life where we look back and we're like, how did I even get here? Our response is inadequate. So what do? Halfway down verse 8. Well, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Okay, so, we get to middle life. So, we did this whole college thing. It was good. It was fun. We're excited about you know, our first job, we get our first job, and maybe we get married, or maybe we don't, but we're building our career, and we're doing these things, and all of a sudden our job's not as exciting, our life is not as exciting, it's starting to become more weary. So what do? We pick up our hobbies. We pick up the things that we like to do. We plan that golfing trip. We take that stupid camping trip. We start to fill it with more and more and more. And then we start to realize that, you know what, our eyes aren't even being filled. Our ears can't hear enough. You know, we have a hard day at work, and you know, we come home and we're not just hitting it off with our wife, and our kids aren't doing well, or our roommates are driving us nuts, or you know, we get to home and me and my mom and dad aren't doing so well, or wherever you might be. And so what do? We go on, we pop the TV on and binge watch Netflix. And then Stranger Things is done. Oh man. So then we go to the freezer and pull out that ice cream and fill our bowl of ice cream. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, it's gone. So we go and we grab our favorite drink out of the fridge. Oh, and that's gone. Then it's just one more football game or one more hobby or one more thing to fill that desire in us that's not being filled because this life is full of weariness. And then you lay down that night and you go to bed and it's just empty. You see, even our response to the weariness doesn't fill us and actually just leads us to more weariness. That's what the preacher is trying to say. It's not in nature. It's not in our response. It just leads to weariness. And lastly, he said, well, look at human history and progress. Let's examine that a little bit. Okay, and the preacher says, well, here's the deal. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Life is just on a repeating circle. History just repeats itself. You know, yes, okay, the preacher, you know, he's not saying that we don't have innovations, because we do. We've grown and got the cities and the technology and things like that. But when you start to look at our state of affairs, you start to realize that the fundamental human condition is just on repeat. And we see this in the wars that we have. You know, when you look at Napoleon and Hitler, you see them make the exact same mistakes in their battles. And when you look at fads and ways of thinking, we went from our modern way of thinking years ago to the postmodern way of thinking. Now we have a new philosophy of thinking. But when you start even to look at how we've progressed in our understanding of things from the Enlightenment to this, to that, and then you start to realize, oh, that actually happened in the 1500s, and that happened in the 1400s, and you can just see a progression of thought go round and round and round and round. We can, you know, look at our own patterns in our life and see that the same things that we struggle with are the same things that we struggle with. And, you know, this is why the mullet has hope. I hope not, actually. That was a bad time of my life. But you can see it. Okay, even our human progression that we think is progression is really not progression. We're just on a cycle that leads to weariness. The preacher of Ecclesiastes is just trying to say, listen, listen, our life leads to weariness. Just test it. Just test it. Take your life and take apart bits and pieces of it and really see what it leads to. And the more that you test this life, the more that you're going to realize it just leads to weariness. And unless that we see the failures of this life to meet our deepest needs, we will never look anywhere else. You see, part of our problem is that we don't ever take time to test it. We don't ever take time to test our hobbies, to test our pastimes, to test the good things that we're doing in this life. We don't ever take time to really observe and take apart. We just do them. And then we get to the point where we can't even utter our weariness. And he'd say, look at them. Observe them. And if we don't, we're never going to be able to see through the mist, because we have to be able to see and say, no, pff, no. Pff. But along with that too, you need to feel it. Like, this isn't just a head knowledge thing. Okay, the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to go through not just a logical argument, but he's also trying to deal with things that will really make you feel it in your soul. He wants you to understand that this life really is empty. It's a mist. It's a vanity. And a lot of times we get to that point and we just try to dump and fill it so quickly, and he wants us to stay there for a moment. Why? Because we're never going to try to move beyond it if we don't realize how empty it really is. And the more that we feel that emptiness, the more we're going to try to get rid of it. But not only that, but he also wants us to understand how great God is. He wants us to get to the lowest point of what everything in front of us has to offer so we can clear it away and see God. That leads us to the last point, that our life is about the fear of God. Embrace it. Flip over to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. This might be one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And he says, the end of the matter. Okay. The preacher has gone through many different areas now in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's observed what worldly wisdom looks like. And does wisdom have the answer? No, it doesn't. He looks at self-pleasure and self-indulgence, and he takes that apart, and he looks at it and all these different things, and no. And he goes in, and he looks at his work. Okay, I'm going to throw myself into my work. I'm going to become a workaholic, and he takes that apart, and that doesn't work. And then he gets into living a moral life, and does that work? No, it's good, but it still doesn't work. And then he gets to this point in Ecclesiastes 12, and he says, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of a man. For God will bring into every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He says, this is it. This is it. For the end of the matter, the whole duty of a man is to fear God and keep his commandments. A lot of us are like, Jesse, that sounds lame. I don't want to fear God. There's all this in front of me. That's why we have to get to that point where we feel it. No, this is emptiness. No, 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 no. I need the one thing that really satisfies, and that's God himself. You know, and he says this idea of fear God. You know, there's two kind of understandings of fear. The first one is a terrified fear. Like, I am afraid of this, like my fear of snakes. Okay, I utterly despise snakes. And I used to go to a camp where they had this massive long snake, and all the junior highers would love to like let it crawl all over them, and they'd be like, Jesse, come. No! Okay, that's not the fear that he's talking about. Okay, look to your other neighbor and say, that's not it. That's not it. Okay. The second kind of fear is a fear that is full of reverence, awe, and humility. A fear that makes us fall on our face because we understand that we're not worthy, but it is so great and amazing that we want it. Think about it like this, okay? Think about your most awe-inspiring moments of your life. You know, for me, most of those moments come in the mountains where I can just stand on a peak and look out and see all of the mountain range. Some people it's in the ocean, some people it's, I don't know, I don't know what's after you. For me, you know, you're just like blown away by how small you feel and you want to take part of it, but you also understand that you have to be careful with it. I'm going to put that picture up real quick. Is that there? Maybe, maybe not. Tell me when it gets up there. But this is Half Dome, okay? So most of you have like have your MacBooks and you open it up. You're like, oh, that's cool wallpaper. And then you never look at it again. Well, this is one of the most awe-inspiring peaks in Yosemite. And it's called Half Dome. And that is actually a face that people climb. I had a roommate who climbed it once. He's from Washington. He was utterly crazy. But that climb is about a day and a half. You have to sleep on the side of that cliff face. And, you know, and it is, it's an awe, when you go to Yosemite and you see this, it's just like awe-inspiring, and you do, you want to take part in this. Some people, you know, do the lazy and hike up behind it, you know, and then climb it down. That's not quite as cool. But the people who are really into this, you know, go after it. But they don't just run up there and start climbing it with no gear and no practice because most likely they would die, okay? What you do is you get all the right equipment. You have to check it once and twice. A lot of times you have to buy new equipment. You get people to do it with you. You know, I remember we trained. I helped train with them for like 4 months ahead of time, building themselves up and getting ready to do this long. And you know, when we see something that's awe-inspiring, whether it's a mountain face or a hike or a, you know, something that God has created, you know, a lot of times we want to take part in it, but there's also safety precautions that we have to take to make sure that we do it right. That's the fear that's being talked about here. It's when we get to the point where we see God and understand his full power and understand that he is a creator of all things, that he spoke all things into being, and that he is the author of life and has power over death and life. And we also understand that he is the God that made us and put us in perfection, and we spit in his face and he still sent his son to take our place on the cross. And we understand that this is the God who is vastly more glorious than anything that we have ever experienced anywhere in creation. And this is just a small taste of what is yet to come. And we get to that point and we understand as we look at God, God, we are undeserving, but I want that. That's the fear that he's talking about here. That's the fear that he's talking about. We finally come to the understanding that there is nothing that can ever come close to what God has to offer. You see, because when we fear God, our lives are for God. And you were created for something more. You know, all the emptiness that the author of Ecclesiastes feels, and all the emptiness that we feel from time and time and time again of not meeting expectations, not meeting expectations, not meeting expectations, is because there really is an expectation there. God created you with a very great expectation. That expectation that God created you with is himself. He created you with a desire in you and in me to meet him before the throne. But every time we go to something else, it just leads to weariness. And God is saying, no, clear that away and come to me. Fear God and keep my commands. And he tells us, keep my commands, open up my book. You want to fear God? Open up this book and read it. Open up this book and study it. Well, Jesse, I've never experienced that with God. I've never had that awe, mind-blowing understanding of God. Open up your Bible. Read through the book of John. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Read through 1 and 2 Samuel. Read through Ephesians. Read through and just study it. Don't just get it done to take a check, you know, make a checklist. Don't just know. He says, keep my commandments. Read my book. Why? Because that builds in us a desire for God, and it shows us the way that life is supposed to be so that we can clear away the mist and see God. You see, our life is about the fear of God, and we need to embrace it. So, three things. One, you need to see that this life is missed and just accept it. Just accept it. As you go around this week, take a look at a big picture of your life. Take a 30,000 snapshot of where you are in life and just look at it and look at all the things that you've put in place of your life and just understand this is all a miss. Everything that we do outside of God is a miss. And then you need to see the weariness. Test it. Take time this week to really then examine the smaller aspects of your life and see the different things that are leading you to weariness. And don't just move on from that point. Live in that emptiness a little bit. Let that weight fall on your shoulders so that you feel how pathetic a lot of what we really do is. And then get in God's word and read his commandments and fear God. Say, God, I embrace you. You're never going to get to the fear of God if you don't see through the mist. You're never going to get to the fear of God if you don't see through the mist. The band's going to come back up, and you guys can come on up. And as we come up, we got a couple songs to do. And I want you to even practice that right now during this first song. Before we come and take communion, before we come and remember the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, just take some time, examine it, take a couple minutes and look at a big snapshot of your life and just see all the different things and then dig down a little bit deeper and just look at that. And, you know, most of you and me, you know, even came in this morning feeling that weariness. We came in feeling that weight and just live in that a little bit. Live in that a little bit and just allow it to push you beyond the mist and to see through that mist. And then as you kind of get to the end, you've taken a couple minutes and you really have reflected upon that, then I want you to come up here and I want you to take communion. And I want you to say, God, you have taken my place on the cross. You paid for my sin and you set my eternity. There is nothing greater. You have done everything, even when I was undeserving. And just take a moment and be awed by that. Some of you might have to fall on your face. Some of you might have to go back and just take some time and just be blown away and just take that communion and then go back and just sing your face off. God, because you are the most glorious thing ever. We are to live a life of a fear, a healthy fear of God. Embrace it.